All right, good morning, everyone. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. We are in a series right now. It's called High Calling Discipleship. And basically what we're doing is we're looking at some of the teachings of Jesus and just trying to think about what those look like played out in everyday life. Because obviously when he called people to follow him, he wasn't thinking, you know, hey, follow me on Sunday mornings or something. But he's calling us to follow him in day-to-day life. And so his teachings should affect everything. It should affect our marriages and our parenting and our jobs and our friendships and our church and just everything we have going on in life should be affected by the teachings of Jesus because we're followers of Jesus. And today what I want to look at is one of his teachings related to finances, related to money. And it's something that is a topic that is important to Jesus. He brought it up. And it's something that I think affects a lot of those areas, right? It's obviously closely related to our work. It's related to our marriage. We know that finances can be a real source of conflict in marriage. It's related to our kids, probably just more because they're, you know, all our money goes to trying to keep them alive and stuff. So it is an important issue to us. It's something that we need, and yet there's something about it that can really have a negative effect on us as well if we're not really careful. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. I'm going to start just by sharing a story with you guys, and you may have seen this in the news. Oh, let me start with the teaching first. My head's still in kind of camping gear, I think, camping mode. So Jesus' teaching was store up treasures in heaven. And in Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so it seems like his heart was, you know, hey, make sure that the things that you're living for, that you're giving yourself to, that you're hoping in, that it's not just the stuff of this world, but it's the stuff of eternity, the stuff of heaven. Because wherever that is for you, whatever that hope is, that treasure is in your mind, that's where your heart's going to be. And so he's encouraging people not to basically love the things of this world, but to love the things of God. And so the story that I was going to share is related to this guy, and you may have seen this in the news, but a few weeks ago, this guy was robbed during one of his church services. He's a bishop, and he had a service and an online service going on, and somebody came in and stole almost $1.1 million worth of stuff during church. And all they took was his jewelry and his wife's jewelry. That was it. $1.1 million. Now, he claimed it was only about $400,000 worth, which is kind of a big difference because if you round to the nearest million, that's like nothing, right? So anyway, I don't know what's going on with this guy. I didn't read it very much about him. He said he's like the biggest thing in New York. I don't know what that means, but that's sin. I mean, when I look at that, it's like, I just don't know how you can follow God and just have $1 million worth of jewelry on you at the moment, let alone $1 million worth of jewelry. I mean, honestly, I felt bad. I felt guilty a couple years ago when I bought my $200 sports watch. You know, it's like, and this guy, that's like nothing to him. And so, I try not to judge people and stuff, but it's like, at some point, you cross the line, right, where you're storing up treasure on earth. And I feel pretty free to say, and he's crossed the line. He's way across the line. He's stored up treasures on earth. And so I feel like he's violated this verse and not followed the wisdom of it and is missing out on the blessing of it. But I also want to be careful not to, like, have the log in my own eye. And I know I've shared this story before, but many, many years ago, back when we were young marrieds, we had a dog. The dog's name was Bluey. There's Bluey. Bluey's an Australian Shepherd. I love Bluey. I love to just play with Bluey and wrestle Bluey and throw the ball and play catch and do all that stuff. And he was a really fun dog, but he kind of grew old after a while because he barked and he barked and he barked and he barked and barked and barked and barked and barked and barked and barked. And if he heard a siren or fireworks, then not only did he freak out, but he also ran away from our house. I don't know why, because typically the sirens and fireworks were not coming from our house. So I don't know where he was going, but he would run away, and then I'd have to go to the pound and buy Bluey back. Which is kind of irritating. Like, after three times, it's like, I'm not sure I want to keep paying for this dog. But he had a chip in his ear, which was another irritating thing. So the pound always knew whose dog he was. At some point, it's like, I have got to be able to sleep. I've got to have my neighbors like me. I've got to quit buying back my dog. And so we need to get rid of Bluey. And so we got rid of Bluey, put an ad in the newspaper, however you did that back in those days. And somebody came to get Bluey. And so we said, hey, he barks a lot. Oh, it's okay, because we're dog trainers, and yeah, we're really good at this. I'm like, all right, good luck. And so they took Bluey for free, right? And they left, and the kids were crying, and they're really sad. Oh, Bluey, we love Bluey. And it's like, yeah, we love Bluey too, but we can't take this anymore. So that was Bluey. Well, then a day or two later, the doorbell rang, and lo and behold, it was Bluey. Bluey was back. And they have Bluey, and they're like, this dog is unbearable. And he barks and barks and barks. And it's like, if he was a good dog, we would have kept him. I mean, what did you think you were going to get with a free dog? I told you, he barks. And so so we had Bluey back, and the kids are excited. Hey, Bluey! It's like, no. Don't get your hearts reattached here. Bluey's still got to go. So we put an ad in the paper again. This lady came to look at Bluey and eventually take Bluey. And this is a picture of the house we lived in at the time. It's a pretty simple house, a little ranch with a basement. And she walked in, and she's like, wow, this is such a nice house. This is so beautiful. And it's kind of it's typical Nelson house, right? It's like not super fancy decorated or anything, and no fancy furniture. There's nothing particularly special about this house in my eyes, but she was just wide-eyed, like, this is so amazing, so beautiful. And anyway, she was going to take Bluey, and before she left, she said, hey, do you have any leftover dog food? Because we don't get paid until Friday, and we don't have enough money to buy dog food. And it's like, good luck, Bluey. I hope this works out for you, buddy. And I guess I just want to point out, in her eyes, what were we? We were just over the top amazingly rich. Right? And so, like, I can look at that bishop guy and be like, whoa, you are sinning. You are over the top sinning. I have no doubt that you're sinning. Somebody at her level, whatever that level was, could be looking at us like, whoa, I can't believe this house you live in. This is amazing. And you're a pastor? I don't think I was at the time, but, oh, how can you do that? How can you live this way? And for sure, somebody from maybe a third world country would probably walk into any of our homes and feel that way. And so I guess I just want to point out that we want to be really careful with this teaching, that we're not like judging one another. And that's my heart in this message, is not to look at any of us and be like, oh, I can't believe the car you drive, or I can't believe the house that you have. Or, that's totally not my heart. My heart is just, here's this teaching from Jesus, and he's telling us to store up treasures in heaven and not in earth, and to take that and say, okay, well, what do I do with that? What do I do with that in this world? Like, am I supposed to, like, just, walk around in rags and barefoot and eat off the land or something? Is that what he wants? How do we live this out? And so I just want to go over a few principles today that I think will be helpful for us as we try to process through how to apply this teaching in today's day and age. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just help us to be able to take your teaching here and just understand your heart, understand some of the dangers we're up against, and just be able to apply these things to our own situations. And so we pray that we would hear from you, that you would speak to each of us. God, if you want to convict us, that's great. And if you want to say, hey, you're doing fine, then that's great too. God, we want to be sensitive to your spirit, not feel conviction from me or something. We want to be careful to be looking at our own lives and not pointing fingers at one another, because you've used people in all kinds of different places and all kinds of different situations with their finances and just their riches and things. And I don't know what you have for each of us. I just want to know what you have for me. And so I pray, God, that you would just use this time here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so one of the first principles I want to think about is just investing our hearts into things that matter. I think that's kind of a big picture of the flavor of this passage. Is our hearts get caught up in certain things. I think he's saying, hey, don't let your heart get caught up in money. Don't let it get caught up in things. Want your heart caught up in God. Have your heart caught up in the things that are important to him. So I was thinking about my mom. And my dad passed away roughly 30 years ago. And he was a great guy, a real faithful worker. He was a veterinarian. He provided well for the family. He was really good at working on the house, keeping it fixed up, staying on top of all the bills and everything. And I almost had this sense of like, kind of like he wanted to pass the baton well when he died. Like there'd be like little folders of, you know, well, here's all the information we need on the furnace and here's all the information on the air conditioner. And kind of like, okay, when I'm passed away, this will make it easier for the next person. And so when he passed, then my mom got the house, of course, and she got all these little folders and everything was kind of in order. So she took the baton from dad and now it's her responsibility to take care of the house. And she did a great job with that. She had a bunch of, you know, over the years, 30 years, a lot of things. You know, dead trees taken down, re-shingled, had a door put into the garage. She had some stuff reinforced in the house and had people take care of the lawn. And, you know, she had people do all these things that dad used to do. And she was amazing at it. And maybe 3 months ago or so, she had a big storm, or multiple big storms. I don't even know what happened, but she ended up having her basement flood. And her basement flooded, and of course it destroyed the carpet and the drywall up to whatever, 2 feet or so that you have to rip out, and, you know, paneling and tile, which is not that big of a deal, but of course it's asbestos tile, so then you got to have somebody special come and remove it and stuff. And now they want to put special drainage in to have a sump pump and pull water away from the house. And to do that, then they have to rip up the bathroom. And basically, it's a significant chunk of her life savings all of a sudden has to go back into just kind of making the place not a dump. You know, it's crazy. And so she's been really faithful to this. She's done a good job with it. And yet, you know, just like that, it's gone. And she didn't have flood insurance because she lived up on a hill. And there's no reason to ever expect that you would need flood insurance. You know, if you look at the house, you'd be like, oh, that's one of the last houses that would ever need flood insurance. And yet, you know, just like that, it's gone. It's gone. And that's what Jesus is saying, right? Don't give your life to that stuff because it's just gone so quickly. And it just doesn't really matter in the long run. You know, stuff destroys it. Water destroys it. Moths would destroy it. Rust, all kinds of things. Invest in something else. Invest in something else. And that's what I really love about my mom is she has done that really faithfully over the years. She's just really sought God, and she's really sweet. She's 92. Up until, I don't know, maybe 6 or 9 months ago, she used to teach her Sunday school class, and she can't see at all, you know, or hardly at all. And so she would take her Bible and her little Sunday school lesson book, and she has this special machine that she sticks it under that makes it huge so that she can read it. And so she would look at it, she would stick her notes there, and she would take notes so that she could go and teach her class. And that worked pretty well for a while until she would get to class, and then she didn't have her machine with her, and she couldn't read her notes. And so she eventually gave up teaching her Sunday school class. But that was kind of her heart. You know, she just kept pursuing God, even though it was challenging in her situation. And she's still living. She's still doing really well. But I know it's just a matter of time. You know, she's just old, and she's just coming to that time probably in the next few years. And it's kind of fun to think about just what it will be like for her when she meets God. She meets Jesus. And I can just picture Jesus coming up to her and just being really proud of her. Saying, Dorothy, you did a great job. And I could see her kind of like, oh, you know, I know I didn't take care of the house very well. You know how we feel guilty about things that we shouldn't sometimes? I'm sure she'd be like, don't worry about the house. That's no big deal. That's no big deal. And he would start maybe pointing out things that she did. I can just picture him saying, hey, you know, I remember when you were dealing with cancer and just how hard that was on your faith. Just how you kept holding on to me. Kept pursuing me, even though it was really challenging. And I remember just, you know, all those times you cooked meals for people in the church and for your own family and for neighbors, and you loved on people. I remember your prayers, how you prayed for your kids when they were sinning, when they were struggling, when your son walked away from God. I saw all that. I heard all that. I'm so touched by your heart. All the times you changed diapers, all the times you were up in the middle of the night with a crying baby, all the times you were cleaning vomit or holding someone's forehead. I saw all that. And then I can see him saying, Dorothy, I got something special for you. And he pulls out a little crown, a better crown than this. This is all I had. And he gives her a crown and he sticks it on her head. And I'm so proud of you. Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I think that's the heart of this passage. And the crown would represent these heavenly treasures. And Jesus is saying, you know, the earthly stuff, some of that's got to be there, whatever, but don't get your heart caught up in that. You know, you think about that well done. You think about those heavenly treasures. You think about that stuff that pleases me. You know, even in this passage, it's kind of interesting to think about just in context of what's going on. So this is Matthew 6. You might remember the beginning of Matthew 6 is where he talks about prayer and giving and fasting. And he says, hey guys, when you give, don't announce it with trumpets. Like, doo-doo-doo! Hey everybody, I'm about ready to put some money in the offering box. And you know, you go over there, oh, it's this wad of cash is too thick. I'll have to peel off a few hundred. Okay, well, I might have to do it in three different sections here, you know. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do this for show. You just kind of keep it between me and you. You just do it in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And he talks about when you fast. When you fast, you know, don't walk around like, oh, I'm so tired and I'm so hungry. This is miserable. People are like, oh, what's wrong? Are you sick? I'm so godly that I haven't eaten anything for 3 days. When you pray, don't make a big show of it and put on fancy clothes and really be loud and try to impress people with how godly you are. It's like instead, just go pray in a closet somewhere. Don't let anybody see that. Why? Because it's between you and God. You know, let God see this. God will see it. God will reward it. Don't do these things to impress other people. And then he goes into that section. Don't store up treasures on earth. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. It's all about do this for God. Don't do it for other people. And I think that needs to really be our heart towards our finances and money and stuff. It's like we need the stuff to live, but we got to be careful to have the perspective of it's all for God, though. However God wants to use it. And when we have that perspective, then that's investing in spiritual things. It's investing in the things of God instead of the things of this world. And obviously, this is a challenge for all of us, right? We all struggle with worldliness because we live in a wonderful country where we can struggle with worldliness, right? We're not looking for where are we going to get our next bite to eat or something. I'm looking on Amazon. You know, how can I make my life just a little bit easier? And I know that's a struggle for me. And it's so easy to do that. And Jesus is saying, you know, be careful. Be careful here. We want to make sure that we protect our love for God. At the end of this little paragraph in Scripture in Matthew 6, after he talks about don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'd be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so it seems like there is this threat that we have of somehow that money can kind of capture our heart. And what we think is, oh, I can follow God and have a bunch of money too, and that's not going to be any problem. It's just really natural to think that. But what Jesus is saying here is like, it doesn't really work out that way because this has a pull on your heart. It has a pull on your heart, and what will happen eventually in the long run, you won't just love one and put the other in its proper spot. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. You'll love God and hate the love of money, or you love money and you'll hate God. It's like, in his mind, those two things aren't compatible. So if you think about our relationship with God being like a love relationship, like a marriage, you know that there is a threat there. There are certain threats to our marriage. And if somebody came up to you, whether you're married or single, and said, hey, do you have any advice for me? I'm going to get married in a couple of months. And I was wondering, you know, what can I do to make sure that my marriage is good and healthy and that it survives a long time? Like, what dangers do I need to be aware of? You could probably come up with some answers, right? Because you know what has happened maybe in your own past or in your parents' past or other people's past, and you can look at different situations and say, oh, you know, one danger you need to be careful of is pornography. Maybe another danger that you need to be careful of is being a workaholic. Maybe another danger is other relationships. And what are these things? Well, these are things that grab our heart, right? Saying, hey, be careful as you enter into this relationship that nothing else grabs your heart. Don't let anything else grab your heart. And that's why we make certain choices, right? That's why we set certain boundaries. And we say, okay, well, I'm not going to spend time alone with another woman. Why? Just in case. I just want to set some boundaries that help protect what's valuable to me. And so in the same way, even in our finances, we might set boundaries that say, okay, I'm going to set these boundaries that help protect my heart. And Jesus is bringing this up because he sees that this is a threat to us. And I think our danger is we don't see it as a threat. Let me give you an illustration. If I said, Kathleen and I, we went out and we did some outreach and we met this prostitute. And she's this really beautiful woman. And she's just, you know, in hard times right now, and we're going to let her come and live at our house for a while until she kind of gets back on her feet. You know, there would be part of you that would be like, you know, hey, that's kind of cool. That's being a good Christian, right? But there would be part of you like, that's a little bit dangerous, isn't it, to have this woman living in your house? But if I won the lottery and suddenly had $30 million, that just seems like a totally good thing to me. I don't see that as a threat. I don't see that as dangerous. It's like, oh, I can handle that. I'm good with that. So I realize, oh, this woman in my house, I might need to be careful. I might need to set some boundaries. I might have some danger here. But all of a sudden, if I had $30 million, I don't see, oh, there's a risk here. There's a danger here. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see here. It's like, hey, be careful where you put your heart. And one of the things that could threaten your relationship with God is the love of money. Okay, so just practically, how can we store up treasures in heaven? If you're like, okay, that's what I want to do. I want to store up treasures in heaven. Well, it's going to tie back to last week's message. Because I think a lot of loving God is tied to loving people. So one of the ways we store up treasures in heaven is by doing what's on God's heart. What's on God's heart is people. In Mark 12:29, Jesus said the most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. It's kind of interesting. Jesus was answering a question, a point-blank question. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And then he answers two parts, which is kind of weird. So why didn't he just answer? Just say, well, the greatest commandment is you need to love God. Well, I think it's because this loving God and loving people are so closely tied together. They're so closely tied. part of that is, I think, just practically, like if you even think of the guy asking the question, it's like, what's the most important thing? What's he wanting? If I put myself in his shoes, I think what he's wanting is he's wanting to know, what's the most important thing for me to do? So, well, the most important thing for you to do is to love God, but practically, I think the way you do that is by loving people. That's the practical outpouring of that. If you ask me, Steve, you know, how do I love God? What do I do to love God? You know, it'd be really easy for me to say, well, it's kind of like a human relationship, so you spend time with God. And so read your Bible and pray and maybe have some extended time away, just you and God, go on a little extended quiet time with God. You know, we could come up with some stuff like that. You know, go to church and worship and all that would be great stuff. Those are all really good things to do. But I don't necessarily see that as the biblical emphasis. How do you love God? I think if we were to ask Jesus that more point blank, Jesus, how do you love God? I think he'd be more likely to say, by loving people. By loving people. That's what's on his heart. Let me give you some reasons why I think this. In John 14, a couple times, he says similar things. In verse 21, he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So whoever obeys me, whoever follows my commands. Verse 23, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. So again, love is connected to obedience in those two verses. But it's kind of interesting when we look at the next chapter, Jesus explains what his commands are, what it is we're supposed to do. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And in verse 17, he says, this is my command, love each other. So when we think about what he wants us to do, that's what he wants us to do. This is what we're obeying. We're obeying his commands. What are his commands? Well, to love him, to love our neighbor. These are the most important things to him. And practically, I think the chief way we love God is by loving his people. Like we talked about last week, it's like treating people as his special creation. Like we might a guitar or a violin where we realize there's something special about what God has created. And we try to treat people like the special people they are in the eyes of God, not the irritating people they are in my eyes. And that's what's on God's heart. In Mark 10:21, Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, and he says to him, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So how do we store up treasure in heaven? Well, for this guy, he said, go sell everything you have. So we're going to set up a little box outside the door here. You can put all your money in there. No, I think this is a command for this guy because money had his heart at such a level. I think Jesus is going after this guy's heart, and he wants this guy to see that he doesn't love God like he thinks he does. And so he's going after his heart. Let's go get rid of it all. And then you'll be poor. Oh, woe is you. It's not what he says, all right? He says, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. So see what he's saying? He's saying, you know, let go of the house, let go of the stuff, and go for this. Go for your heavenly treasure, not this earthly stuff. You have plenty of that. It's not going to last. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Follow me. Let's go for the big stuff. 1 Timothy 6 talks a lot about money and finances. It's in that passage where it talks about the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But down in verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present world, which I think is us. You know, I don't think we think of ourselves that way. We think probably we're middle class people. If you look at maybe all the people on the earth, I think we would be some of the richest. If you look at all the people in history, for sure, we would be up in the top percent, if not higher. So he's talking to us. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So that's kind of cool. God provides us with things for our enjoyment, to bless us. So it's okay. It's okay that God's given you things that you enjoy. And it's okay to just be pleased with that and say, wow, you know, God's given me a nice sports watch, and I feel really good about that. If it was $250,000, I might feel guilty about that. I don't know, but I've never really been in that spot. Verse 18 says, command them to do good. Command those rich people to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves. How do they lay up treasures for themselves? Basically by loving people, by doing good to people, by being rich in good deeds, by being generous with people, by being willing to share with people. That's how we lay up treasure in heaven, by loving God's people. Because in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. And that's what we're shooting for, right? It's not a, hey, let's live in the hardest, most difficult way possible. It's not the flavor of it. That's not what Jesus is calling us into. He's calling us into, you know, hey, this stuff's nothing. This stuff's all going to fade away. It's like if you got really excited about building ice sculptures or sand sculptures or something. You know, I kind of look at that. It's like, well, why would you do that? You do marble or something, you know? And I think that's what Jesus is saying. Like, do something that really counts. Things that are on my heart. Don't just give yourself to this world. And so that's the wrestle that we face. And this is how we take hold of life. We take hold of life by letting go of the things in this world that our hearts clamp onto and clinging to Him in His heart. And that's where we find life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here. Jesus, just thanks for your teaching and just how you are a life giver. And I pray, God, you would help us just to even understand this, God. Just, again, what's this look like in this day and age? What's this look like for me personally? And I don't know what this looks like for me. I don't know what this looks like for anybody else. God, help us not to be judgy and to look down on one another, but to show one another grace, to realize that there's a wide variety of ways that you use people, and God, that we would just grant that to one another. And so we love you and pray, God, that we would find that life that's truly life by following this principle and by following your teachings. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.